This is a production of the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies. For more original Torah content, visit elmad.pardes.org.
Tonight was sponsored, and I have words from our sponsor, and I just wanted to share them briefly. She's an alumna of the fall semester 2011 program. Her name is Judith Sherman Russell, and she has sponsored tonight in honor of the faculty of Pardes, especially the inspiration of Misha's Talmud, Levi's Torah, and Elise's Trope. So please let me share a few words. She's in New Mexico, but she also sometimes lives in Jerusalem. For many years, it has been my practice to study in the month of Elul. Knowing I would be in Jerusalem in the fall of 2011, I looked for an adult education program. The Pardes website was showing the previous year for community programs, but there was another opportunity for in-depth study. I was surprised that I needed to write an application, but I complied. On arrival, I discovered that the program was really for young people in their 20s and 30s. I loved the study and environment. I appreciated the rigor and demands for competence. I loved my chavrutot. I have many memories and reasons to honor the teachers of Torah, Talmud, and Trope. Their voices echo in my mind when I prepare to read Torah, teach a class, or study on my own. What the experiences provided me beyond increased Judaic learning was a confidence in my ability to learn and remember, and the energy to work a full day. I have multiple sclerosis, and that has slowed me way down. It saps my energy and sometimes hope. After leaving Pardes, I went back to work as a psychiatrist and was medical director of a small hospital in New Mexico. Who knows how these things work? I and my two study partners, I happen to have been her Talmud Chavruta, fell in love that year and married the following year. Besheret, three new couples coming out of Pardes. I am very pleased to be able to give back in a material way to this special place of learning. Thank you, Judith Sherman Russell. So thank you to my Chavruta. I know she's here in spirit today. And on that note, I just want to introduce our esteemed dean, Dr. David Bernstein, to share a few words.
Dr. Yael Ziegler is a lecturer in Tanakh at Herzog College at Matan and still at Midrashim Moriah? No. At Herzog College in Matan and was a lecturer at Midrashim Moriah for many years. She received her BA from Stern College, an MA and PhD at Bar-Ilan University. She's lectured widely all over the globe on various Tanakh topics. She's the author of two books, Promises to Keep, The Oath and Biblical Narrative, and the Book of Ruth, From Alienation to Monarchy, which was published by Magid. I'll mention also that this is not the first time Yael has been lecturing here at Pardes. We are honored that she's teaching here. She's lectured here on the Book of Ruth, Shir HaShirim, and also Megillat Eicha. And we hope this will not be the last time we have Yael as our lecturer here at Pardes. Yael.
It's a pleasure to be back here in Pardes. I welcome you to this series that we're going to be doing on Mizmorei Tehillim. Of course, there are 150 Mizmorei Tehillim. We don't really anticipate being able to cover all of the Mizmorei Tehillim. We've chosen, or I've chosen, to present some topics on Mizmorei Tehillim. Tonight we're going to be talking about David, finding David in Mizmorei Tehillim. We'll talk a little bit about what the association between David and Mizmorei Tehillim is, and then we'll see if we can actually find glimpses of David in the Mizmorei Tehillim themselves. Next week, we'll be talking about exegesis and Mizmorei Tehillim, one of my favorite topics. When you look at the way in which the Mizmorei Tehillim read different Tanakh stories and how they introduce their interpretation into their retelling of different Tanakh stories. And in the last two classes, we're simply going to be looking at different themes that emerge from the Mizmorei Tehillim. I want to take one moment just to offer a dedication of my own. Tonight is the second yahrzeit of Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. And I feel that it's both an honor and an obligation to dedicate our learning tonight also to his memory. Of course, many of us here, and myself included, learned so much from Rav Lichtenstein that this is certainly something that is important to me to do. I'm going to give a few words of introduction to Sefer Tehillim. I think one of the things that we all know about Sefer Tehillim is that it's very much a used book, right? This is a book that we're all very familiar with. Even people who aren't necessarily accustomed to opening the Tanakh regularly are still familiar with Sefer Tehillim, right? And I include Jews and non-Jews, right? I mean, the book of Tehillim emerges in so many different popular contexts as well. So most people are familiar simply with the line, I lift up mine eyes unto the mountains from whence cometh my help. Or, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So these are sentences that many people might not know exactly where they come from, but they're familiar with those sentences. And I would venture to say that there are a lot more Sukkim, that there are many more verses from Mizmori Tehillim that people are familiar with. It's always been a popular book. When we look at the manuscripts in Qumran, we see that the most commonly copied book was Tehillim. There are over 40 different manuscripts that have Mizmori Tehillim. Its popularity, of course, remains until today. And partially, I think, one of the reasons that this is such a popular and well-known and well-used book is because it is introduced into so many different liturgical contexts, right? So that probably many of the manuscripts that we find in Qumran were not necessarily attempts to copy the book of Tehillim, but rather to produce a siddur, right? They were probably just sidurim. And of course, we know so many of the Mizmori Tehillim are familiar to us, either from Psukei Dezimra, right? What we say every morning as praise of God before we begin our tefillah, or Psukei Dezimra of Shabbat, right? Where we add many more Mizmori Tehillim, or Kabbalat Shabbat, right? What we say Friday night, or the Shir Shel Yom, the Mizmor that we say on every day of the week, or for example, today, right, Rosh Chodesh, when we had the opportunity to say Barchi Nafshi, right, which is also a Mizmor Tehillim. This is one of the reasons I think that we feel so familiar with the book, and it accounts to some degree for its popular appeal. But I think that there's also a substantive reason that this is such a popular book. And I'm going to begin with the basic tenor of the book, which makes it, I think, quite different than many of the other books in Tanakh, which is that this book, if many of the other books of Tanakh record God's word to people, this book records the human religious experience as it's being sort of presented to God, right? In a sense, really, Mizmori Tehillim is tefillah. That's what it is. It's basically tefillah, which explains, of course, why the Mizmori Tehillim are incorporated so frequently into the tefillah. Another reason that this is such an important book, or a book that has so much appeal, is that it harnesses a broad range of emotions in order to express the human religious experience, right? It's not just one emotion. We have many different emotions as human beings. And what Mizmori Tehillim, what the Book of Psalms tries to do, is to harness those emotions and to use them as part of our religious experience. So you have emotions such as joy and awe. You have emotions such as sadness and yearning, fear, despair. All of these kinds of emotions are expressed in the Mizmori Tehillim, and it's both the depth and the range of these emotions, alongside, I think, the recognition of the importance of the human emotional experience that also accounts for the popularity of the Book of Tehillim. And finally, and this is the last point that I want to make, that explains why this is such a popular book, why this is such an appealing book, and that is because of its variety and wide range. And we have 150 different Mizmori Tehillim, and they're all meant to be used by the general population, right? They're not really about one individual's experience, in spite of the fact that sometimes individuals appear in the title of the Mizmor, in the superscription of the Mizmor. They're meant to be general Mizmorim, general Psalms that record a universal religious emotional experience because of the range, I think one of the things that we find is that you can pretty much find a mizmor for every occasion, right? So that if you're looking for something that is going to express some kind of emotional experience that you're having and you want to express it towards God, you can flip through the mizmori tehillim and you're likely to find one that particularly speaks to your experience. And one of the astounding things, and I imagine that I'm not the only one that has this experience, is that sometimes you open the book and you say, wow, that's about me, that's about my generation, that's about Am Yisrael now in 2017. Both on an individual level and on a national level, the Mizmorei Tehillim seem to have timeless relevance, timeless applicability. And this is, I think, another reason that they're so popular. I'll just mention as two examples. One example is, well, first of all, maybe three examples. One example is that you'll often find among the parshanim, the biblical interpreters, a biblical interpreter who will say, I really like this one. Right? This is a good one, right? You know, you'll see the Ibn Ezra says that sometimes, right? Now, I don't know if when the Ibn Ezra is explaining, you know, Sefer Shemot and he comes across a pasuk, he says, oh, this is a good pasuk, right? That's not usually the way that biblical interpreters express themselves. But when it comes to the Mizmorei Tehillim, they touch people. And they're meant to touch people. They're meant to touch people and their own personal experience, okay? So that, you know, the Mizmorei Tehillim, where the Ibn Ezra says, wow, this is a really good one, I sometimes find myself scratching my head. And I say, I don't know, that one doesn't speak to me. This is a good one, right? So that there's a sense that while we're not just, you know, reading someone else's Psalms, we're entering into the emotional experience, the emotional religious experience that those psalms represent. The second example that I'll give of this is in Sharansky's book, right? In Natan Sharansky's book, Fear No Evil, he describes how he carried around this book of Tehillim and he kept it with him throughout the years that he was in the Soviet prison, and that some of the Mizmorei Tehillim particularly spoke to his experience. He also mentions that he learned Hebrew from the Mizmorei Tehillim, which makes for a little bit of an odd Hebrew. But in any case, that was something that helped him to learn Hebrew while he was in the Soviet prison. One of the Mizmorei Tehillim that I recall that he mentioned that he felt particularly spoke to him was Mizmor Kaf Zayin Li David Hashem Ori, right? Where, which of course we say during the month of Elul. And there's a pasuk which says, Im Tachane Alai Machane Lo Yira Libi. Even if an entire camp is waging war against little me, I will not be afraid. It's a little bit of an oddly phrased pasuk. Why would an entire camp be waged? Why would an entire war, Im Takum Alai Milchama Bizot Ani Botach, if a whole war is waged against me, I will still trust in God. It seems to be an odd pasuk. Unless you're Natan Sharansky and the entire Soviet government is waging a war against you. And so he was able to find many Mizmorei Tehillim that particularly spoke to his experience. I just want to mention as a third example of Mizmorei Tehillim that seemed to be talking to us, right? And not to the person who composed it thousands of years ago. I want to mention as an example Mizmor Kuf Bet, which I brought for you here on the source sheet. This mizmor, and I think that in my view, it really speaks to our national experience in this century, in the last century, in the last 100 years, which of course within the scope of Jewish history is a rather short time. And of course, as we stand tonight between Yom HaShoah and Yom HaAtzma'ut, we are in the process of recalling some of the extraordinary events that occurred in the last century, which turned really what Rav Amital often described as the great Chilul Hashem, the great profanation of God's name, into a Kiddush Hashem, into an opportunity to sanctify God's name and to proclaim God's name to the world. And that's the movement from the end of the Holocaust to the establishment of the Jewish state. Look at what we have here in Mizmor Kuf Bet. Let's start in Well, let's start in the very beginning. Al taster panecha mimeni biyom tsar li, hate elai oznecha biyom ekra, maher aneni. This is the famous mizmor of tefillah la'ani ki ya'atof, right? This is the tefillah of the miserable person who is turning to God and asking God to listen to him. And what does he say? He says, Tichalu v'ashan yamai. My days have been destroyed like smoke. They have vanished like smoke. V'atzmotai kimoke nicharu. And my bones have been charred in a conflagration, right? In some sort of terrible fire. Hukach esev vayivash. They were struck like grass and they withered. Vayivash libi, and my heart withered. Ki shachachti me'achol lachmi. I forgot to eat bread. Mikol anchati davka atzmi lebisari. From the sound of my anguish, my bones stuck to my flesh, or my flesh stuck to my bones. Dimiti lekaat midbar haiti chechos charavot. Shakati veye kitzipor boded al gag. I lay awake at night. I was like a bird that was alone on the roof. Kol hayom cherfuni oivai. All day long, my enemies mocked me. Meholulai bi nishpau. Those who revel me, those who deride, those who mock me, all day they swore in my name. They took an oath against me. Ki efer kalechem achati v'shikuyai b'bchi masachti mipnei za'amcha v'kitzpecha ki nesatani v'tashlicheni. God, you bore me and then you cast me away. Yamai ketzel natoi. My days are like a lengthening shadow. Va'ani ka'esev ivash. And I am drying up like grass. Right? This description is a terrible description. It doesn't really get much worse than this. The sense that he's left all alone, the sense that he is withering away, that he has no meaning, that God has rejected him. And look at this remarkable change that takes place in Pesuk Yud Gimel. Ve'ata Hashem, le'olam teshev, v'zichrecha l'dor v'dor. But you, God, are eternal. Ata takum, terachem tzion, ki eit l'chenana ki va mo'ed. You will get up, and you will have compassion on Zion, for the time has come to have mercy on her. The appointed day has arrived. Ki ratzu avadecha et avaneha. Your servants desire her stones. Ve'et afara yichonenu. And they cherish her dust. Ve'yiru goyim et shem Hashem. And the nations will see the name of God. Ve'chol malchei ha'aretz et kvodecha. All of the kings of the world will see your glory. Kivana Hashem Tzion, nira bichvodo, right? God has built Tzion. He can be seen. His honor can be seen, or he can be seen in its honor. Pana el tfilat ha'ar'ar. God has turned to the prayer of the destitute, of the miserable one. V'lo vaza et tfilatam. And he did not spurn their prayer. Tikatev zot l'dor acharon ve'am nivra yahalel ya ki hishkif mimarom kodsho Adonai mishamayim el eretz yabit. God is looking from the heavens. He is looking at the earth. Lishma enkat asir, to hear the groans of the prisoner. Lefateach b'nei timuta, to release those who are basically the walking dead. L'saper b'tzion shem Adonai u'tihilato b'Yerushalayim, to tell in Zion the name of God and his glories in Yerushalayim. B'hikabetz amim yachdav, when nations gather together, u'mamlachot, and all the kingdoms la'avod et Hashem. I find this mizmor to be remarkable. It's a remarkable mizmor. It's a mizmor that I don't feel was written 3,000 years ago. I feel that this mizmor was written today. It is applicable today. I can't imagine any time when those words and that sharp transformation of Am Yisrael's reality from Pasuk Yud Gimel to Pasuk Yud Aleph, Pasuk Yud Bet to Pasuk Yud Gimel took place with such power, with such relevance as it does today. So these are the reasons that I think that we are inclined to this book, that we appreciate this book, that this book appeals to us. It's the relevance, it's the power, it's the passion, it's the poetry, and I don't think it's very surprising that this book is perhaps the most popular book in the Tanakh. What I want to do, though, in today's class is I want to discuss the biblical figure who is most often associated with the book and its composition, and also whose person, whose personality seems to be woven so deeply into the book, and that is, of course, David. Right? I don't think that there's anybody who knows anything about the book that doesn't assume that David has a very central role in the composition of Mizmori Tehillim. Part of the question that I want to ask is, and this is more of a technical question, is what is that role? And then what I really want to ask is how can we find David more deeply in the Mizmori Tehillim? How can we understand David more deeply through the Mizmori Tehillim? And how can we understand the Mizmori Tehillim more deeply by understanding David? But first I want to deal with the real question as to the nature of David's connection to this book. There's, of course, a very strong association between David, the person, and music, right? We refer to David, or the Tanakh refers to David as Ne'im Zimirot Yisrael, right? He is certainly the sweet singer of Yisrael. When we first meet him, he is described by one of the young men who describe him to Shaul as Yodea Nagain, right? He is certainly someone who knows instruments. We find him all the time with instruments in his hands. One of the things I think that we sense from David is that these instruments for him are also a tool for communicating with God. And that's one of the reasons that he walks around with the instrument. And of course, it's one of the reasons that we so deeply associate David with the Mizmori Tehillim. We have it also in many different places in the Mizmori Tehillim. We see David composing songs, right? So, of course, we have several lamentations that he composes, the lamentation over the death of Shaul and the death of Yonatan. We also have him composing lamentations over the death of Avner. And we actually have a very long Mizmor Tehillim, which David is said to have composed after God saves him from the hands of Shaul and from the hands of all of his enemies. That Mizmor appears twice in the Tanakh, right? Once in Sefer Shmuel, right? In Shmuel Bet, Perek Kaf Bet, in chapter 22, in the second book of Shmuel, and once in the 18th chapter of Sefer Tehillim, of the book of Psalms. Okay, so that again, I think, only strengthens our sense of the connection between David and the book of Tehillim. In Divrei Yamim, we find David having a very strong association with the music and the song in the Beit HaMikdash. I brought for you several examples. We're not going to read all of them, but if you look in Source 2 and in Source 3, we have it in Sefer Ezra as well. We have David responsible for the song in the Mikdash, right? And there's actually one perek in Divrei Hayamim, in the first book of Chronicles, in chapter 16, where we have David bringing the Aron to Yerushalayim and instructing the Levi'im to praise God as they bring the Aron to Yerushalayim. And there's a long praise of God there, which is a compilation of three different Mizmorei Tehillim, right? So again, it strengthens the connection between David and the book of Tehillim. But of course, the most significant reason that we associate David with Sefer Tehillim is why? because his name appears all over Sefer Tehillim, right? It's really hard to avoid it, right? We have Le David Mizmor, we have Mizmor Le David, we have Le David, we have Shigion Le David, right? All sorts of superscriptions which have the name of David in the title. How many of the Mizmori Tehillim actually have the name of David in the title? Anybody know? Out of the 150 Mizmori Tehillim, it's very close. It's almost half. Okay, it's 73. That's a lot, right? That's a very strong association with the book, right? It seems certainly that David is somehow involved in 73 out of 150 of the Mizmori Tehillim. And this has led many to assume that David is the author of the entire book. Okay? Many people will tell you, oh yes, David authored Sefer Tehillim. The Gemara doesn't agree. Okay? Well, some Gemaras don't agree. There's actually a controversy or an argument in a Gemara in Psachim as to whether or not David wrote the whole book. Of course, there are 73 Mizmori Tehillim which have his name in it, in the title, right? But there are 77 that don't, right? And not only that, but David's name appears very, very, very infrequently in the body of the Mizmor itself. It's one thing to have a title, right? But the Mizmorim themselves, they don't seem to be about David, right? Most of them seem to be, as I said before, general, universal Mizmorim that everybody can relate to. And so it's hard to determine really whether or not David is the author of all of the Mizmorim. There's one other factor here that we have to mention as well, and that is, of course, some of the topics of the Mizmori Tehillim are topics that clearly relate to events that take place long, long after David, right? So, of course, I mean, the most obvious one is Al Naharot Bavel, or Shir Lamalot B'Shuv Hashem Et Zion, right? Which is, of course, Am Yisrael coming back. But we also have all sorts of Mizmorim which describe the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, right? Again, that doesn't mean David couldn't have written it. It simply doesn't naturally seem to associate David with the subject of the Mizmor. So let's look here in source number 4 in this Gemara Psachim 117a. In this Gemara, there's a little bit of a debate as to who wrote the Mizmori Tehillim. Tanya, Haya Rabbi Meir Omer. Okay, so we have this Braita. Rabbi Meir says, Kol Tushpechot Ha'amurot B'Sefer Tehillim, Kulan David Omran. Every single one of the Tehillot in Sefer Tehillim, all of them David says, and he brings a proof for that. Kolu Tefillot David Ben Ishai. We have a pasuk that is in Perek Ayin Bet at the end of the second book of Tehillim that says Kolu Tefillot David Ben Ishai. Al Tikre Kolu Ella Kol Elu. All of these are the Mizmori Tehillim of David. Well, The Gemara is going to record a very important question here, and that is, of course, Hallel Zeh Miomro. Who said Hallel, though? Did David really compose Hallel? What's the problem? Rabbi Yossi Omer, Elazar Beni Omer, Moshev Israel Amru B'Sha'a Sha'alu Min Hayam. It has to be that Moshe composed Hallel. V'cholkim Elav Chaverav Lemor Sh'David Amro. V'nir'in Devarav Midivrehem. But we agree with the one, says the Gemara, who says that Moshe wrote Hallel. Efshar Yisrael shechatu et pischehen, v'natlu lulavehem, v'lo amru shira? Could it be that they brought the Korban Pesach without Hallel? Right? I like the assumption here, right? So you may not buy the argument, but the debate itself is a very important debate, right? Did David even write those Mizmori Tehillim, which he's not intrinsically connected to? The classic Gemara that discusses the different authors of the different biblical books actually says no. David did not write Sefer Tehillim himself. If you look in source number 5, the Gemara says something that is slightly different. David katav Sefer Tehillim al yidei asara zekenim, right? David did write Sefer Tehillim, but with the help of others. In other words, it's an anthology. It's a compilation of many different people's expressions and compositions in which they express their religious emotions. Who are the people that are named by the Gemara as having written some of these Mizmorim? Well, we have Adam HaRishon, right? Certainly he must have written Mizmorim. Malki Tzedek, Avraham Avinu, Moshe. Well, Moshe is an obvious one, right? Because we have Tefillah LeMoshe, right? Ish Elokim, right? There we have actually Moshe named in one of the titles. And other people who are named, Heman, Yedutun, Asaf, Shlosha Bnei Korach, right? We have lots of different people that appear in the titles, in the superscriptions. So if we're going by the title, so the Gemara wants to say, that indicates that there are many different people who compose the Mizmorei Tehillim. And in fact, well, the Ibn Ezra even raises the possibility. We won't read it inside, but I'll just draw your attention to it here in source number 6. He actually raises this possibility several times, that even when we have in the title the name David, it doesn't mean that David composed it, right? Tila le David might mean somebody composed it in honor of David, right? Or about David. It doesn't even have to be in his lifetime, right? The Ibn Ezra raises this possibility several times, and that certainly also reorients or redirects our attention even away, even in those Mizmorim which have David in the title. It suggests to us that perhaps David didn't necessarily compose those. And yet, even in this Gemara, what the Gemara seems to suggest is that David is the primary author. Right? Maybe we'll even give him another name. Let's call him the editor. Okay? A lot of people don't like that word when it comes to Tanakh, but that's what it seems to be here, right? He's the one who takes all the Mizmorei Tehillim and puts them all together in a book, and at that point, the book seems to be closed. But what do we do with Al-Narot Bavel? And what do we do with Beshuva Shemet Zion? Are we saying also David somehow composed those or brought those into the book, or did the book remain open even after David? Okay, so here we have again a bit of a machloket, a bit of a controversy between or a debate between different biblical interpreters. So you have the Metzudat David who's going to say every single Mizmor Tehillim David wrote with Nevuah, right? With Nevuah. The Gemara in Gittin says something very similar. We have a Gemara in Gittin which says that God showed David the Chorban. He also showed him the second Chorban. And on the basis of what God showed David, David composed Ayin Dalid, and he composed Psalm 79. Those are psalms that are very clearly about the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. And yet, once again, the Ibn Ezra, several times, brings sources, primarily Rabbi Moshe Ibn Jekatila, who say, no, this Mizmor was written in Bavel. Somebody wrote this Mizmor in Bavel. We actually have a Midrash that suggests that Sefer Tehillim remains open until, well, we'll see. Let's look inside. Okay. Shira Shirim Rabbah. This is, I think, a very important source. It's in source number 8. The source seems to remind us of Bava Batra, but tells us as follows. Asara bnei adam amru Sefer Tehillim. There were 10 people involved in saying Sefer Tehillim, we'll say composing Sefer Tehillim. Adam HaRishon, v'Avraham, Moshe, v'David, v'Shlomo. Al ilin chamisha lo itpalgun. These 5, they're definite. Nobody is arguing about these 5. Ilin chamisha acharin neta, but these other 5, mine inun, who are they? Rav Rabbi Yochanan. Rav Amar, Asaf Veheman, Vidutun, Ushlosha Bnei Korach, they're 1, right, for these purposes. The Ezra. Ezra. That's very late. Okay, that suggests that Sefer Tehillim remains open until the time of Shivat Zion, until the time that people start coming back, and Ezra is perhaps the final, can I say the word editor again, right? The final editor of the book, and he brings in all of those Mizmorei Tehillim that clearly seem to relate to later events. In any case, though, I think that doesn't detract from our sense that David is the iconic figure of Sefer Tehillim. His specific role in which mizmorim he composed and which mizmorim he brought in and edited, that we simply don't know, right? That remains somewhat speculative. But there is no doubt that we can find aspects of David in Sefer Tehillim, even in those mizmori Tehillim that he did not necessarily compose. Even those mizmori Tehillim that were composed long after David, there is a latent awareness that David is the figure that hovers over the book. Okay, so we're going to see how we're going to find David in this book. If we're looking, what I want to do now pretty much is look at the book itself, look at Sefer Tehillim, see where we can find David there, see how we can use the book to deeper our understanding of David's life, of his inner religious experience, of how perhaps he uses some of the events of his life in order to teach the world, in order to share some of those experiences with others, and of course, the importance and the significance of David, not just for his time period, but for Am Yisrael throughout history. That's what I want to look at. I want to see how the Mizmorei Tehillim sort of take David and they capture him and they freeze him and they release him upon us in this book. Now, if we're looking for David in this book, we're going to find him in three different ways. Okay, the first way that we're going to find him is simply to look for him, right? Simply to interpret any pasuk about David. The Midrashim do this all the time. They do this even in Mizmorei Tehillim, which don't have David in the superscription, right? So they might look at a mizmor and say, why do you think David said that? Or even more obviously, when do you think David said that? Okay, so let's take one example here. Look in source number 9, okay? This midrash actually quotes a pasuk from Kuf Yud Tet, from Psalm 119, right? Which is the famous psalm because, of course, it's the longest one, right? And every word, every letter of the alphabet has 8 different psukim, right? And we tend to read that psalm at all sorts of memorials, right? When we're memorializing people's names. So the midrash is as follows: Davar acher, ner li ragli dvarecha ve'or li nativati, right? The pasuk from Kuf Yotet. Ematay amar David pasuk ze? When did David say this pasuk? Answer: Kshehaya mehalech la'emek Rifaim. When he was walking through Emek Rifaim. That's not, I mean, it is, right? But there were no stores there then, right? He was coming to fight the Plishtim, right? He was coming through Emek Rifaim to fight the Plishtim. Afar pichein lo alach lemelchama ad sheshaal beurim v'tumim. Right? Okay, we're not going to get into the specifics here of why that pasuk is connected to that event. What I do want you to see is that Kuf Yud Tet has no mention of David anywhere. But that when the Midrash is learning Kuf Yud Tet, it's looking for David. That's very, very typical. We're going to look for David everywhere because David is the iconic figure that hovers over the book. Okay? This is all the more so when you do find David in the titles of the book. So look at these examples. In source number 10, this Midrash Tehillim, we'll go back to that well-known Mizmor, L'David Hashem Ori V'Yishi. That is Psalm 27. Ki Yitzpeneni B'Suko B'Yom Ra'ah. Right? God hides me in his hut on an evil day. What is the Yom Ra'ah, says the Midrash? B'Yom Ra'ata Shel Batsheva. On that day that bad things happen with Batsheva, okay? That is a theme that's going to come up over and over in the Mizmorei Tehillim. The regret, the pain, the uncertainty, the alienation from God, the questioning of himself, and of course, the tshuva that follows that incident. It's going to come up over and over in the Midrashim. If you look at I didn't bring you, oh yeah, here I did. I brought you another example. Look in source number 12, right? Radak, on that same Mizmor, says as follows. At the end of that mizmor, it says, "Lulei hemanti lirot b'tuv Hashem." If were not for my belief that I would see the goodness of God, so the Radak brings a midrash that says, "Ubidivrei rabotenu zal lama nakud al lulei." Right, you have those little dots, right? The Masoretic dots above the word lulei. Amar David lifnei Hakadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono shel olam, Master of the Universe. David says to God, "Muftach ani becha she'ata mishalem schar tov letzadikim la'atid lavo." I know that you reward righteous in the next world. Aval eini yodea im yesh li chilek b'nehem im lav. But I don't know if I'm one of those righteous. Shema yigrom hachet, because of the sin. The sin might cause me not to have a share in the world to come. Okay, I mean, these midrashim, which are going to find David's sin with Bathsheba really lurking behind so many of the psukim in the Mizmori Tehillim, there is no doubt in these midrashim's mind that David feels that he sinned, right? That, of course, contradicts the famous Gemara in Shabbos, right? Kol ha'omer David chata eino ela to'eh, right? So again, I mean, you know, you could talk about that perhaps in a different context, but there's no question that these midrashim and these biblical interpreters are finding David's sin everywhere, and the emotional fallout from that sin, the religious emotional fallout from that sin, they're going to keep finding it. They find other things as well. For example, if you look in Source 11, Achat sha'alti me'et Hashem. I brought everything from the same mizmor just to give you a sense of how the same mizmor can go in lots of different directions in trying to understand what it is in David's life that motivated this mizmor, that generated this mizmor. So in that mizmor, we have one thing I asked from God. Achat sha'alti me'et Hashem. Rav Abba Bar Kana Amar, Malchut Sha'al. He only wanted one thing, kingship. It's a good reading of David, right? David is absolutely determined to obtain the kingship. Not through bloodshed, God forbid. Right? But unlike Shaul, who shies away from kingship, David is determined to get kingship. In any case, this, I think, is one of the ways in which we might find David, but it's rather ambiguous, right? To say the least, right? As you're reading these psukim, and you're saying, well, David must have said that then, or maybe this comes from this. It's a way to find David, and it certainly is a legitimate, interpretive act, but it's not a very clear connection. I'm going to move from the more ambiguous to the less ambiguous. That's the first way that we find David. The second way that we find David are in the Mizmorei Tehillim, the Psalms, that have what we call historical superscriptions. Okay? Right? There are 12, perhaps 13, it depends whether you count Mizmor Zion, Mizmorei Tehillim, that open with a historical context for the Mizmor, right? So I'm sure many of us are familiar with some of them. Some of them appear in Tefillah, right? For example, Mizmor Lamed Dalet, right, which we say on Shabbos morning, L'David b'shanato et ta'amo lifnei avimelech ve'igarshehu ve'elech. Right? We say that in Psukei Dezimra on Shabbat. David, when he changed his nature, in other words, when he feigned madness before Avimelech, and he was banished and he left. There's only, of course, one problem, right? And that is that the king wasn't Avimelech, it was Achish. But that's okay, we're not going to get into that right now, right? But here again, and this is a famous superscription because we say it once a week, perhaps the more famous event is the one that is represented in the first pasuk, or in the title pasuk of Psalm 51. And that is, of course, did I bring it for you? I probably did bring it for you, yeah. Okay, 51. Let's read it in English. For the leader, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had come to Bathsheba. Oh, there's that event again. Okay. There are 12, perhaps 13 psalms that have this kind of connection. In a moment, I want to talk about what we do with that, right? How then we read the Mizmor in the light of the historical title. But I just want to mention the third way in which we look for and find David. And this is the most, the least ambiguous, I would say. And that is when we actually find David as the subject of the Mizmor. his name appears within the Mizmor itself. There are very few of those, okay? We have that in Yud Chet, right, in Psalm 18, which ends with the famous words, Migdol Yeshuot Malko Vose Chesed Limshicho LeDavid Ulizaro Ad Olam. Okay, so instead of appearing in the title, it actually appears at the end. And we have several other Mizmori Tehillim, I think maybe six in all, in which we actually find David featured as part of the Mizmor. And these Mizmori Tehillim seem to really be directly talking about David. So we're going to talk about that at the end. And I want to now talk about some of these psalms that have historical superscriptions, that have historical titles. If you look here, I brought for you, we have 59, 51, 52, 3. I just brought a few representative ones, right? They actually appear to be clustered, these Mizmori Tehillim, in the 50s and 60s. Okay, so we have we have Mizmor Gimel, we have Mizmor, we have Psalm 3, we have Psalm 34, we have later on Psalm 142, but most of the Mizmor Tehillim that have historical superscriptions are clustered in the Nuns and the Samichs, okay, in the 50s and in the 60s, and all of the Mizmorim refer to basically known situations. In other words, if you go to Sefer Shmuel, you can read about the situation, with the exception of Mizmor Zion, the seventh Mizmor, which tells us that he sang a song to God, Al Divrei Kush Ben Yemini, about the words of Kush Benyamini. We have no idea who Kush Benyamini is. Many of the Mefarshim suggest that he's Shaul, right? Because Shaul is a Benyamini, right? Ibn Ezra is not at all enamored of this approach. I'm not going to talk about this at all, but that's the maybe one, right? That's the one that we don't know if it's really talking about a historical circumstance. We simply don't have the information that can help us to understand what that Mizmor is. But the subjects of the other 12 Mizmorim are very, very clear. So I'll give you a little bit of an overview. We have a Mizmor Tehillim that was written when David was running away from Avshalom, which is, of course, a terrible event in his life. We have a Mizmor Tehillim that was written when David feels that he has been saved by God from his enemies and from Shaul. We don't know who those enemies are, but the general enemies. We have a Mizmor Tehillim of David when he feigned madness. We just saw that one. The Mizmor Tehillim after his sin with Bathsheba. The Mizmor Tehillim when Doeg Ha'adomi betrays him and tells Shaul that he came to Nov, right? And took the bread from Nov. And of course that causes Shaul to annihilate the city of the Kohanim. We have a Mizmor Tehillim when the Zifim, the people who live in Eretz Zif, betray David and go and tell Shaul where he is hiding. We have a Mizmor Tehillim when the Plishtim grab David and seize him, right? We have a Mizmor Tehillim when he was running away from Shaul and he finds himself in a cave in Midbar Yehuda. We have a Mizmor Tehillim when Shaul sent messengers to his house to kill him. Okay, one of the many incidents in which Shaul tries to kill David. And we have a Mizmor Tehillim when he was running away in Midbar Yehuda, another Mizmor Tehillim when he was in a cave, right? This gives us a little bit of a sense of the kinds of incidents that that appear as what seem to be really the event that causes David to write a psalm. Most of these incidents, actually, interestingly enough, take place before David was king. Okay? And they take place from the perspective of a helpless individual, right? Rather than a strong and secure national figure, right? These Mizmorei Tehillim tend to be expressions of helplessness, of God saving him, okay? And many of the incidents, I would say one other thing, which is sort of, you know, a hard thing to really establish, but that is that I always feel like there are certain events that are missing, from David's life, right? Well, you know, why those 12? The one event that I always felt was particularly missing, anybody? Goliath, absolutely. Absolutely. Goliath is missing, right? Why is there no Mizmarti Lim that has a nice title that says, David wrote this after his being saved from Goliath? So I'll say two things. One is that it looks like most of these individual Mizmorim tend to be written in crisis, right? And of course, they contain an element of thanks and praise to God for helping David through the crisis. But the other point that I'll make is that in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Tanakh, which records a Jewish tradition, an ancient Jewish tradition of translating the Tanakh into Greek, we have a lot more titles, a lot more. Okay, there seems to have been an inclination to try to give titles to Mizmorim. And in the Septuagint, Kuf Mem Dalid, that is Psalm 144, which perhaps we'll look at a little bit later, starts with the words, L'David al Goliath. Okay, and it's a really, really good match, right? If you're looking for a mizmor about Goliath, that's the one to go to. And the other thing, of course, is that, I don't know how many people know this, but in the apocryphal works, in what we call the Sfarim Chitzonim, the books that don't make it into the Tanakh, but were canonized by some Jewish groups, right, in the time of the Second Temple period, there are more Mizmorei Tehillim than we have. And there's actually one that was canonized by certain Christian groups, right, which is called Mizmor Kuf Nun Aleph, right, 151. We found it in Qumran as well. And it's also one about Goliath. There you go. So I'm not the only one that felt that it was missing, right? Somebody felt that this Mizmor was missing. So okay, so this is the pretty much the overview of what we have. Now what I want to begin by asking is what, how can we find David in these Mizmorei Tehillim? What do we assume is the nature of the connection between the body of the Mizmor and the title of the Mizmor, which tells us under what circumstances it was, I don't know, written, composed, sung, commemorated, right? There are different options here. Now, I think the assumption that we have is that David wrote it, right, while it was happening. But I'm not sure that assumption is correct, right? It could just as well have been something that David sung, right? Or something that was written by someone else afterwards to commemorate that event. And one of the reasons I say this, I mean, one of the reasons in general that I think it's important to note this is because of, let's see where I brought it for you. This midrash here in source number 13, okay, where we're told, Rabbi Yehuda Omer b'shem Rabbi Yehuda, Kol she'amar David b'sifro, kinegdo u'kineged kol Yisrael, u'kineged kol ha'itim umro. Everything that David writes in this book is not just about him, it's about all of Am Yisrael during all the periods in history. Maybe I should have brought this midrash earlier when I was actually saying that as well, right? But again, I mean, I think that that almost troubles us in terms of our attempt to understand the connection between the historical title and the Mizmor itself. As if it's about David and only about David, and he wrote it about his own personal experience, then maybe it shouldn't really have a place in the Mizmorei Tehillim. And not only that, but I would say there's another point to consider as well. That is that when we look at some of these Mizmorei Tehillim that have this historical title, what we see is that they don't really seem to apply particularly to his story. They don't. I mean, sometimes they have, you know, certain points in them can relate to David, but generally there are problems in the Mizmor. So you're reading through the Mizmor and you're saying, really, why would David say that? Right? That doesn't, not just that it has nothing to do with that event, but it seems actually contradict that event. And really, the biblical interpreters who try to interpret the Mizmor and every detail in the Mizmor in light of that event in David's life have a tremendously difficult time doing so and have to engage in real intellectual calisthenics to do it, right? We see it all the time, right? Most of the biblical biblical interpreters, do try to read these Mizmorei Tehillim in light of the historical context. But I want to show you some of these problems, just to give you a little bit of a sense of how little these Mizmorei Tehillim really do seem to relate directly to the event in David's life. Look, for example, in Psalm 59. Okay, so in Psalm 59, we have, the title is, for the leader of David, a michtam, when Shaul sent men to watch his house in order to put him to death. Right, so this title, of course, refers to an event in Shmuel Aleph Perek Yud Tet, right, chapter 19 in the first book of Shmuel, when the second time that Shaul throws a spear at him, right, and he runs to his house, which is Michal's house. And of course, Michal is protecting him. But Shaul sends messengers to guard David and kill him in the morning. And were it not, of course, for Michal letting him out of the window with the rope, right? And then putting a dummy in the bed, David would have been killed. Okay, so that's the context of the Mizmor. Look at what happens later on in the Mizmor. V'ata Hashem Elokim Tzvaot Elokei Yisrael hakitza lifkod kol hagoyim al tachon kol bogdei aven. You, God, bestir yourself to bring all nations to account. Have no mercy on any treacherous villain. What does that have to do with anything? He turns to all the nations. But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You mock all the nations. Now, again, I'm not saying you can't find a connection. And Rashi does, right? But it's not obvious, the connection, okay? This Mizmor itself seems to be somewhat detached from the event to the extent that I have no idea why David would say that at that moment, right? And some, I think, of the examples are even more serious or even more serious problems, like the next one. Look in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the famous one with David saying a psalm after the sin with Bathsheba, after he's been rebuked by the prophet, by the Navi. And look what he says. Lecha levadcha chatati. I have only sinned to you, God. Which on the one hand, you could explain it. You could say, really, it's not that he only sinned to God. It's that he feels that he is mostly sinned to God, right? And that's the main sin. But that's not what he says, right? And the pasuk itself in Shmuel Bet, Perek Yud Bet, tells David, you sinned against Uriah. How could David say, after Nathan comes to him and says, you did terrible things to Uriah, a few terrible things you did to Uriah, right? How can he say, no, I only sinned to God, right? It doesn't seem to be, it feels wrong, right? It doesn't feel connected. It doesn't feel like what David would obviously say in those circumstances. Look, for example, in the next source, in source 16, Psalm 22, we have the story of Doeg, right? I mentioned this before. David is running away from Shaul. He stops at Nov, the city of the Kohanim, to get provisions for his journey. Doeg sees him and informs Shaul the next day that the Kohanim of Nov aided and abetted this terrible enemy, this fugitive, in his running away from Shaul. And of course, Shaul goes and kills all of the Kohanim of Nov. It's a terrible story. And Doeg is undoubtedly the villain of the story. So the description here of this evil person is a little bit odd. Okay, look in the English. Right? Look at the third line here. It's pesuk tet. Here is a fellow who did not make God his refuge, but trusted in his great wealth, relied upon his mischief. That really does not sound like Doeg in any way. There's no reason that he was atzur lifnei Hashem, right? In some way, Doeg was locked into Nov, the city of Kohanim. It does not sound like he is a man of great wealth. Okay, so this is true about all of the Mizmorim. All of the Mizmorim that seem to be connected to some sort of historical event have details in them that are problematic when you think about that historical event, right? Now, how do we deal with these discrepancies? I think the same way we would deal with it in another example is Shirat Chana, right? If you read Shirat Chana in Shmuel Aleph Perek Bet, right, in the second chapter of the first book of Samuel, so what you find is, of course, we know why she's writing that Shira. She's writing because she had a baby. But that's not really what she's talking about, right? She's talking about God's greatness. You could say it's related, but it's not the focus. Ad akara yalda shiva. It's the only thing she says. The barren woman can have seven children, which she doesn't have seven children. It's a very, also, it's similar kind of disconnect. So I think that we could say one of several things. One is that when you have a historical superscription or a historical title, you're not, as I said before, necessarily saying that it was composed at that time. You might not even be saying that it was composed in order to commemorate that event. What you might be saying is that David sung the song at that time, or he regarded that song as somehow encapsulating what it was that he wanted to convey about his experience. Okay, that's, I think, a very important way to look at these Mizmori Tehillim, because ultimately what that tells us is that if we can find the heart of the connection between the Mizmor and the event, we can understand both the pivotal idea of that event for David, such that that was the reason that that event, that Mizmor is chosen to commemorate that event. And I think we can understand more deeply the essence of the Mizmor. Let's just look at it a little bit from a distance. If something occurs, and we said it before, right? Something occurs in our personal lives. We open Mizmor Tehillim and we look through it, and we're trying to find a Mizmor that somehow speaks to us. There's no Mizmor that is going to exactly describe the event that happened to me. But whatever it is that I find in that Mizmor, even if it's just in one pasuk, that captures the event, then it's going to cause me to say, that's what I want to say right now. Okay? So we want to look for that. We want to see if we can understand what it was that created that connection. Whether that connection was created by David himself, right? During the course of the event, he says that Mizmor, or afterwards, or whether somebody else came along and said, well, this deeply intertwines with that event. It deeply relates to that event. So let's see if we can find some of these connections in the Mizmorei Tehillim that have these historical superscriptions. Let's look, for example, in source number 17 in Mizmor Gimel. And by the way, sometimes these connections are linguistic connections, right? So you read this Mizmor and you say, oh, that reminds me of that event. And that also, I think, is one of the reasons that we might connect. Let's look, for example, in Mizmor Gimel. This, of course, is the terrible event in David's life. It doesn't really get worse than this, right? His son, who rebels against him, tries to kill him, sleeps with his wives, forces him out of Yerushalayim, right? And there's some really poignant midrashim that describe what David is going through during this terrible story of Avshalom's rebellion. But let's look at what the Mizmor tells us. Mizmor David bivarcho mipnei Avshalom beno. This is a Mizmor that David sings, that itself is a little bit strange, while he is running away from Avshalom. Adonai, ma rabu tsarai, rabim kamim alai. God, how great or how many are my enemies? Many are rising up against me. Rabim omrim lenafshi, ein yishuata lo belohim selah. Many people say about my soul, he has no salvation in God. Okay? Now, I think that there are two things that I want to draw your attention to here. One is, of course, the linguistic connection, which I point out for you in the next source. The words Rabim Kamim Alai, many people rise up against me, if you look at the next page, right, appear also in Shmuel Bet, right? When we're describing David coming back from the rebellion against Avshalom, right? Vine Hakushi ba vayomer Hakushi itpaser Adoni amelach kishfatcha Adonai hayom miyad kol hakamim alecha, right? So Avshalom is described as rising up against him. Okay, so that maybe that linguistic connection is enough to create the title. But I think it's probably a lot more than that. I think it's what these enemies say, which we saw before, which is the heart of the connection between David's emotional experience during the time that he is running away from Avshalom and the Mizmor itself. What is it that he says? Rabim omrim lenafshi. Many people are saying about my soul, Ein Yeshuata lo belokim. He has no salvation in God. Okay? What is it that is actually causing all of David's constituents, the ones who love David and were loyal to David, to instead reject him in favor of his own son? Look at what the Midrash tells us in source number 18. Rabim omrim lenafshi ein yeshuata lo velohim sela. Rabbi Shmuel patar karya bedoeg v'achitofel. Shayu rabim b'torah, right? A strange thing in the Midrash that Doeg and Achitofel are the big Talmidei Chachamim, right? Well, who are saying this? They're saying this. What are they saying? Ma'in omrim? Efshar la'adam sheshava et ha'kivsa v'harag et ha'ro'eh v'hipil et Yisrael yesh lo takana? Is it possible that the same person who captured the lamb and killed the shepherd and caused a great downfall in Israel, is it possible that God is with him? Right? Why do people join Mered of Shalom according to this Mizmor? Because they no longer believe that God is with David. Mered of Shalom is one of the results of the sin with Bathsheba. And many of the Mefarshim who read this Mizmor read it exactly in this way. Look at the Radak, for example. You know what? I'm going to leave aside the Radak because he's talking about a different pasuk in the Mizmor. In any case, I think that the Mizmor itself may or may not have been written by David, composed by David, sung by David during the story of his running away from Avshalom. But what the connection tells us is that the story of Shalom is written on the backdrop of David's sense or David's enemy's sense that they no longer have hope in David saving them, in David continuing to be their leader. And in this context, I think what we really see is that that is the essence of David's despair during the story of Avshalom, is that he recognizes that it represents not just the personal, but also the religious, right? It's a theological spin on a terrible personal calamity. Okay, that's what the Mizmor seems to be telling us by creating this connection. I want to show you another example. Look in Psalm 51. Okay, I mentioned before that there's something very difficult in this Mizmor, and that is, of course, that the Mizmor says, L'cha levadcha chatati, right? I only sin to you, God. What is it about this Mizmor that actually connects the Mizmor to the incident with Bathsheba? Well, I mean, I bolded it for you. Look at what we have here. We have here so many different expressions of sin. Psha'i, avoni, chatati, psha'ai, chatati, chatati, harabeinecha asiti, hachei, tachta'eini, mechatei, v'chol avonai. This is the mizmor that describes sin. Okay? It also, of course, uses language that described David's particular sin with Bathsheba, particularly this expression here that I alluded to in Pasuk Vav, right there in the middle, V'hara be'enecha asiti. I did evil in your eyes. Look down in our next source. Madua bazita dvar Hashem la'asot hara be'enai. Okay? When Nathan comes and castigates David, he says to him, you did evil in God's eyes. And in this Mizmor, we have that same expression. But the Mizmor itself is much more just than its linguistic connection. What I think is very powerful in this Mizmor is not just the expression of sinfulness that we see in the Mizmor, it's also David's ability to move past the sin, to immediately turn to God and say, cleanse me from this sin. Unsin me, as it were. Look in Pasuk Tet, right? Tachteini be'ezov ve'etaher, right? David's experience following this terrible sin, this terrible sin that colors the rest of his life, is to immediately harness that sin to turn to God and ask God to help him to get back to a pure kind of existence. Techabseni umisheleg albin. Wash me and so that I can be white again like snow. Look at what he says also in Pasuk Yudbet, Lev Tahor Barali Elokim, Veruach Nachon Chadesh Bekirbi, right? God gave me this pure heart, right? And look at what he says in Pasuk Yudgimel, Al Tashlicheni Milfanecha, do not cast me off, Veruach Kodshecha Al Tikach Mimeni. And here I think this is really deeply connected to David, right? If there's one pasuk in this mizmar that I think really deeply connects to David's aftermath of his story with Bathsheba, it is his worry that we've seen several times that in fact the story of Bathsheba will mean the loss of his relationship with God, right? Remember that when God takes the Ruach Hashem, the spirit of leadership from Shaul and transfers it to David, what are we told? Me'ayom hahu v'hala. David gets that Ruach Hashem forever. Maybe until now, right? David turns to God and says, wait a second. Don't take it away from me. Don't take away the Ruach Hashem. Don't take away the Ruach Kodshecha, the spirit of leadership, of helping me to continue to lead the people. There is one other thing that I wanted you to see here, and that's the last pasuk that I brought for you here, where David says, Alamda foshim drachecha, v'chataim elecha yashuvu. I will teach other sinners of your ways, and other sinners I will teach them how to do tshuva. And so David harnesses his own experience, or perhaps that's what the connection is suggesting to us, is that not only do you not give up when you sin, and here we have David who undergoes or has this story of perhaps one of the most terrible sins recorded in the Tanakh. You don't give up. You immediately turn to God, and ultimately you grow from that experience. You use that experience to help others. This is David's greatness. This is his tremendous turnaround. And when we look at David's sin, the way that it's represented in this Mizmor Tehillim, which connects David's sin to this Mizmor, what we find is David's process of tshuva, his process of reconciling with God through the experience of terrible sin. And that, I believe, is the heart of the story as it's represented in Mizmor Tehillim. Okay, we don't have a lot of time. I'm going to do one more, and then we're going to turn to the Mizmor Tehillim that actually describe David in the body of the Mizmor. Which one should I do? Let's do 56, okay? Let's do 56. it's verse 24, okay? This is a Mizmor that is written, Be'echoz oto plishtim bagat. When the plishtim grab him in Gat. It's probably the same event that I alluded to before in Perek Lamed Daled, which just, you know, uses the wrong name of the king, okay, for whatever reasons. But it's a story which is a critical watershed moment in David's story. It's a story that takes place in the 21st chapter of the first book of Shmuel, right? Shmuel Aleph, Perek Kaf Aleph. And it's after Shaul has tried to kill him, I think about 9 times, okay? Shaul tries to kill him over and over in all sorts of subtle and unsubtle ways, okay? And David, you know, I always say it's like the, you know, the weeble wobbles, but they don't fall down, right? Or those things that you punch them and then they pop right back up again, right? David will not leave Shaul. He won't leave him. Shaul keeps punching him. He falls down. He pops right up again, right? And three prakim of this, right? For three chapters, Shaul's trying to kill him, and David can't leave, okay? For all sorts of reasons. And finally, David realizes that there is no hope to reconcile with Shaul. It happens after the Machar Chodesh story, the one that we read every Erev Rosh Chodesh, right? And of course, at that point, Shaul picks up his sword and threatens his own son, his heir, Yonatan, who tries to help David. And when David realizes this, he says, I have no choice. I have to run away. Okay, now he runs away. Where does he go? With the amazing, I mean, he stops in Nov. That's his first stop. But then he goes to the Plishtim. That's an amazing thing when you think about it, right? He goes to the enemy. David is filled with deep, deep despair, okay? That's a moment of giving up. I think it's almost a turning point in David's life. And, of course, when he gets there, the Plishtim recognize him. And what do they say? Hello, Zed David, Melech Kol Haaretz. They're the first ones that recognize verbally that David is going to be the king. That's a turning point for David. But I think when he goes to God, that is a moment of great despair. Okay? Let's look at what this Mizmor tells us here in source number 24. It's a very confusing title. Choneini Elokim Kishafani Enosh. Have mercy on me, God, for men crush me. Kol Hayom Lochem Yelchatzeni. All day long, the warrior puts pressure on me. Sha'afu shalurai kol hayom. My enemies breathe all day. Ki rabim lochamim li marom. For many people are fighting against me, God. Yom ira. But on the day that I fear, ani alech elecha evtach. I will trust in you. Be'elokim ahalel devaro. Be'elokim batachti lo ira. Right? I will praise God's word. I trust in God. I'm not afraid. Mayase vasar li. Okay? Now look down in Pasuk Yud Aleph. You're going to see that becomes the refrain of the Mizmor. Be'elokim ahalel devar. Right? The in God whose words I praise, Ba'ashem Alel Davar, Be'elohim Batachti Lo Ira Ma Ya'aseh Adam Li. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What is this Mizmor? Why is this Mizmor chosen for that, I think, very critical event in David's life? I think it's the moment that he gives up. Right? I think it's the moment that he gives up. One of the reasons that I think it's the moment he gives up, look down in 1 Samuel 21, which is right under this Mizmor. Vayakum David vayivrach bayom ahu mipnei Shaul. He runs away. Vayavo el achish melech Gad. Right? Vayomru avdei achish elav haloze David melech haaretz. Right? Now look in Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayasem David et hadvarim ha'ir b'levavo vayira me'od mipnei achish melech Gad. He is very afraid. To the best of my knowledge, it's the only place in Tanakh, in all 42 chapters, that tell us about David's life where he is afraid. Okay? He is afraid. He's afraid because he's left God. He's left Am Yisrael. He's with the Plishtim. What has he done? Right? I think that's why he's afraid. And then there's a turnaround. And David goes back. He goes back and he becomes the king. If you look at the beginning of the next chapter, and I, you know, again, it's always a problem of trying to teach David through Mizmor Tehillim all in, you know, an hour and a half. So I can't, you know, teach the whole thing. But if you look at the beginning of the next chapter of Shmuel Aleph Perek Kav Bet, you see David, he pulls himself together. And he turns right back to God again. And suddenly he has God with him. I mean, God HaNavi, actually. Right? He suddenly has a Navi with him again. And he becomes a leader. And everything changes. And what precipitates that change? It's a little hard to know. But when you read this Mizmor, you feel that the change occurs. Lo ira, mimi ira, ma'aseh basari. Right? That's the critical moment. That's what David learns from this incident. If you really want to understand that very sparse incident in Tanakh, you have to look at the Mizmor. And that the Mizmor says, has David saying over and over, Lo ira, right? I will not fear. So I think that that is pretty much the essence of the connection between the Mizmor. And again, without actually concluding whether or not David composed it or whether or not David sung it at that moment, whoever made this connection between this Mizmor and David wants us to see this Mizmor as a critical part of David's turnaround after the only incident in which he feels fear. And it's an incident in which he seems to feel quite alienated from God and his people. Okay. All right. I wanna now turn our attention. We could do this all night. You know, I mean, I could do this all night. This is, you know, there are so many. We did three, I think. We had the opportunity to look at three different Mizmori Tehillim and how the connection between the historical title and the essence and the Mizmor itself can really encapsulate for us the essence of David's experience and can help us to understand more deeply David, but also help us to understand the Mizmor itself. But now I want to turn to the final idea that I wanted to present to you tonight, and that is the way that David emerges from the Mizmorim that actually talk about David, right? The actual Mizmorim that talk about David. Who is David of Sefer Tehillim? It's a really good question, because when I ask the question, who is David, I could give you many, many answers. And not just me. I mean, there's so many books, there's so many monographs, there are so many articles that try to understand David, and everyone really offers a different part of his persona, right? David, of course, spans, as I said, 42 chapters. He lives a long and rich life. He has many different types of experiences. But what I want to ask tonight is how does the Book of Tehillim present David? What is it that the Book of Tehillim wants us to know about David the person, and who is the David that emerges from the Mizmor? Now, the Mizmorim that describe David don't seem to really be describing the individual David. They're describing how the individual David becomes the national David, right? The founder of the Davidic dynasty, the founder of the monarchy. They're dealing, I think, on some level with the question of what qualifies David to be the founder of the Davidic dynasty. Why is David the ideal leader? Okay, and I think that these Mizmori Tehillim, I'm talking really about six of them, right? We're talking about Mizmor Yudchet, we're talking about Mizmor Ayinchet, right? I'll say in English, 18, 78, 89, 122, 132, and 144. Okay, those are the ones that describe David. We're not going to see all of them. I'm just going to give you a little bit of encapsulating them. We're not going to see them very much. I want to say pretty much three things about these Mizmorei Tehillim. The Mizmorei Tehillim that describe David describe him in terms of his relationship to God. That's what the Mizmorei Tehillim do. They're not describing David the leader. I could spend hours talking about David the leader. He's an extraordinary leader vis-a-vis the people. But the Mizmori Tehillim are interested in what is the nature of David, the individual's relationship with God, that qualifies him to be the founder of the monarchy, the ideal human leader. So the first thing that I think that we have to note is that very frequently in these Mizmori Tehillim, in these sparse Mizmori Tehillim that describe David, they describe David as David Avdo. He is David, God's servant. Okay? So we have that in Ayin Chet, right, which is the second longest Mizmori Tehillim, chapter 78. We're going to talk about that chapter next week. Okay, Bezrat Hashem. And at the end of that chapter, God chooses David from the sheep, right? David is, of course, a shepherd, and God chooses David from the sheep, and there he is called David Avdo. And we have that in several places, Matati David Avdi, etc., etc. What makes David the Oved? Okay, and I deliberately call him the Oved because that should be reminding us of whom? Right, the son of Rut and Boaz, who is called Oved, okay? Why is David the Eved of Hashem? Well, in these Mizmori Tehillim, there seem to be two different things that qualify him to be the Eved Hashem, to be the one who serves God. One is an idea that is found both in Mizmor Yudchet, that is 18, and in 144, which are two very similar Mizmori Tehillim, which I can't talk about right now. But what is the idea in both of those Mizmori Tehillim? In both of those Mizmori Tehillim, David is described as the one who understands that his success in war is entirely dependent on God. Right? Ha'el ha'mazreini chayel. God is the one who gives me the ability to be successful in war. Now, this doesn't surprise us, right? Because this is the David that we know. This is the David that we first meet in the story of Goliath. This is the David that says, Ata ba'ilai b'cherev uvechanit uvechidon v'anochi ba'ilecha b'shem Hashem Okay, Tzvot, right? Hashem Tzvot, okay, Marachot Yisrael, right? You come to me with your implements of war, but I come to you with God. Ultimately, this is one of the very significant aspects of David, or perhaps the most significant aspect of David, that qualifies him to launch the kingship. The great danger of kingship is that a human king will edge out our awareness of God, okay? And that human king has to be the one who is aware of his dependence of God, on God, especially in warfare. And that we see in several Mizmorei Tehillim. And finally, the David who we meet in Mizmorei Tehillim is the one who is so fully committed to service of God that he can't sleep at night because of his great desire to build the Beit HaMikdash. Ultimately, that David appears in Mizmor 132, in Psalm 132. And this David in Psalm 122, I'm sorry, we're not going to see all of them inside, right? Is given a dynasty that is deeply intertwined with the Beit HaMikdash. So if you look here in this final, in source number 28, okay, what we have is Shira Malot David Samachdi Belmimli Beit Hashem Neleich. You see where I am? In source number 28 on the last page, right? And if you look in Pasuk Hey, what is happening in Yerushalayim besides the Beit HaMikdash? Kishama Yashvu Kisot Lemishpat Kisot Leveit David. And the very last Pasuk, Pasuk Tet, Leman Beit Hashem Elokeinu. You see it? The Beit Hashem is intertwined with the Beit David. It is because of David's desire to build a Beit Hashem that God gives him the monarchy, that God gives him the dynasty. David is David because he is the Eved. He is the servant of God. And this finds expression in his role as king because he is the one that consistently proclaims that it is not I that fight on your behalf, but it is God. And that ultimately his role as king is to rally the people to service of God. And so we conclude with an insight into the manner in which the book of Tehillim chooses to portray its most iconic biblical figure, David's contribution to this book, or to Am Yisrael through this book, revolves around his devotion to God, his service to God, his recognition that God is the source of all of the success that his monarchy could bring to the people, that his ultimate goal is to strengthen the relationship between the people and God. This is part of what the Mizmorei Tehillim are trying to help us to do through portraying the ideal leader in this way. Ultimately, it is these facts about David that qualify him to launch the Davidic dynasty, which we continue to pray for, even as we continue to pray for the rebuilding of the temple and the reestablishment and the restoration of Yerushalayim. Beit Hashem is intertwined with Beit David. They are symbols of the ideal state of national religious existence. And the ideal leader who can bring us to that state, says the book of Tehillim, is, of course, David. And so we'll close with a familiar tefillah, V'liyushalayim ircha berachamim tashuv v'tishkom b'tocha kasher dibarta. God should return with compassion to Yerushalayim and dwell in it. Uvneota b'karov b'yameinu b'nyan olam v'chisei David avdecha. David avdecha. Mehira Tachim. Thank you.
This is a production of the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies. For more original Torah content, visit elmad.pardes.org.